Now, we're going to be together, as the chairman mentioned, for a number of evenings. Len had said to me the last time I was in the area, Jim, if you come back, let us know. So I let him know through Mert that I happen to have two Sunday evenings free, and the Thursdays of this month, I thought he might choose one or two, but here we are for all of them. And we trust that God will bless and help in the ministry of his word. What I would like to do during these weeks that we're going to be together, these different meetings, is speak on the subject of resurrection. And it seems to me impossible to deal with that subject without first of all looking at death. Resurrection means nothing at all unless we face up to the fact that death is a reality and we live with it in our world. Some of you will know that the great Roman poet, his name was Virgil. He died just a few years before the Lord Jesus was born, and he contributed a masterpiece to world literature. He wrote these lines, and he said to a friend, "Death twitches my ear. Live, he says, I am coming." I don't think, when I was a young man, I thought much about that. Now, with the passing of the years, those words take on a little more meaning, and you realize you are not here forever, and sooner or later, apart from the immediate return of the Lord Jesus, some of us will go through the experience of death. It is part of our present human existence. We may want to ignore it. We would prefer not to talk about it, but it is a fact of our existence. Senior citizens die. And so do men and women in the prime of their lives. And young people die. I came across a few words from Jim Elliot. He was one of five young men who came from the Northwest. I was really part of that generation, although I preceded them to the Dominican Republic. And they went down into the jungles of South America to try and win the Aka Indians to the Lord. And you know, on January the 8th of 1956, those five young men were martyred. They were all young men. It wasn't long before that that Jim Elliot wrote these words. He wrote, "I must not think it strange if God takes in youth those whom I would have kept on earth until they were older. God is peopling eternity, and I must not restrict him to old men and women." Well, Jim was a prophet in a sense, for he was one of the young people that God in that generation took into his presence. So death surrounds us whether we like it or not, and we must talk with it now about it now and then. I noticed that in the Common Book of Prayer of the Church of England, the Anglican Church here in North America, there is an interesting phrase, and it reads, "In the midst of life, we are in death." And every now and then, we are reminded by funerals that life does not go on forever. Some of you have lived overseas and know that in less sophisticated societies, mourning can be a frightening experience. In 1999, I was in the Dominican Republic, and a friend of long years passed away, a beautiful Christian woman. And with a Dominican colleague, we traveled up into the mountains for the funeral. And then the body in the coffin was put on the back of a pickup truck. And we came down the mountainside to the little cemetery in the nearest town. And there were a large group of people who came with us. The sorrow had been subdued, as you would expect in a Christian funeral service. There certainly were tears. And some just broke out and sobbed. They knew and loved this woman, and she was gone. But when we got to the cemetery, there was a young woman, probably 17 or 18 years of age. Now, I have seen this over the years, but it had been a long time since I had seen this, where one is absolutely overcome. Perhaps the word possessed is not out of order. And there is a form of panic, a form of hopelessness that is expressed in wailing and the writhing of the body that is truly frightening to see. So the peoples of the world that surround us, in some of our countries, we are more sophisticated. In other places, the grief is very, very evident. You know, we have in the Spanish-speaking world some great poets. And poetry is very difficult to translate, but there is a poem written by a Spaniard probably 80 years ago. And towards the end of the poem, which deals with the passing of a friend, there is a phrase, and I paraphrase the poem, and it would read, "With the soft thud of a coffin, when it touches the bottom of the grave, there is something absolutely final." Now, I cannot tell you whether this poet was a Christian or not. You almost sense by the poetry that he probably had no hope of any life beyond death. When you come to the Bible, death is not ignored, but God has an answer for death, for the apparent finality of death, and God's answer is resurrection. And I suggest again to you this evening that the only way that resurrection makes any sense is against the background of death. And resurrection is God's gracious and powerful answer to the finality, the apparent finality of death. Let me read two portions to you tonight. One is from the book of Job. It's found in Job chapter 14. I would just like to read the portion, and then one in the New Testament, and sense that even in the Bible, you have two views that are brought. One is the human view, and one is God's view when you contemplate death. In Job chapter 14 and verse 7, we read these words, "For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep." You read a portion like that, and it is depressing. You know, Hurricane David, hit the Dominican Republic in 1979. It devastated our capital city. And in front of the oldest cathedral in the Western Hemisphere is Columbus Park. It's not a large park, but it's a very significant and historical park. And in that park were a number of beautiful, majestic mahogany trees. Our country was covered with these mahogany trees, but most of them now have been cut down, but there were a number of them, just beautiful. The hurricane came, and every single one was not completely over. And in all the rubbish that had to be carried away, they decided they would take the trees and dispose of them, and the trucks actually arrived to do that. And one of the men looking at one of those trees fallen and broken right over, the roots up in the air, he saw a little branch and a bud that was about to open. And he knew there was something deep down that had not been broken. And so instead they righted those trees and they propped them up. And if you come down to Santo Domingo, these great mahogany trees are standing there again. But in the language of Job, when a man dies, he lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. I would just suggest to you that is a human view of death and its finality. The other portion is in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in the New Testament. Paul is writing probably his last letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And right at the end of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8 is the word God. So that is the subject of verse 9. God, the end of verse 8, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Every one of us here this evening will look at death either through that portion in Job, or we will look at it through these beautiful and powerful words that come from the Apostle Paul. It has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let's look just for a moment tonight at the Lord Jesus. Just before his own death, you have that beautiful and moving story about the death of Lazarus. It's found in John 11. You need not turn to it tonight. Most of you know the story. The Lord Jesus is more or less with his disciples about a day's journey from Bethany. The two sisters know their brother is ill, seriously ill. And one morning, I'm sure when they got up and they looked at Lazarus, they knew the end was near. And so they found a messenger and they told him to make his way as rapidly as possible to where Jesus was to tell him that his friend, the man he loved, was near death. Now just do a little mathematics tonight. It would take the messenger about a day to reach the Lord Jesus. When he reached him and told him, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then that beautiful phrase, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." But what is rather difficult to understand is that the portion says that when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Now you have 1 day, you add 2 more, you have 3 days. And then at that time, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Lazarus sleeps." They misunderstood him, and they thought that what he was saying was that he was resting, and they thought that would be good for him. That would lead to recuperation. But the Lord Jesus was using that figure to indicate he had died. And then he said to the disciples, "We will now go up to Bethany." Of course, there was a reaction. They didn't want to do that. They did not really want to go that close to Jerusalem. Bethany's only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And up in Jerusalem, they had already tried to destroy the Lord Jesus, and they did not want to go. But here you find this man that we sometimes call Doubting Thomas. He was a brave man and a courageous man. And he said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go with him, that we may die with him." It probably will end up in his death, and we will die with him, but we're going to go with him. And so they made their journey up to Bethany. That's another day. You now have 4 days. It was the custom among the Jewish people to visit the grave for 3 consecutive days. And if there was no change, then there was no doubt that the person had really and truly died. To me, it is important to remember that because the Lord Jesus on purpose let those 3 days pass. It was on the 4th day that he arrived there. And you may remember when he went to the tomb and asked that they remove the stone, one of the sisters told him, there will be a stench. There is no doubt that Lazarus has really died. You may want to remember that in previous Acts, when he raised someone from the dead, it was done within hours of the person's death. You know, the young man, the only son of the woman, he actually met the funeral procession. In the Dominican Republic, if you die in the morning, you're buried by the afternoon. If you die in the afternoon, first thing in the morning, we have no alternative. Nor did they have any alternative in the Middle East. So this was just a few hours after the young man died. And the Lord Jesus raised him back to his mother. There's the little girl, still in her bed. She's only been dead for a few hours, and the Lord Jesus raised her. This is a very special case. 4 days have gone by. There is absolutely no doubt. You cannot question that this man had really died. When the Lord Jesus arrived there, he found Mary with some of the friends who came down from Jerusalem, and they, of course, were wailing. This is genuine grief. Just moments before that, you read that the Lord Jesus groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And then again, just before he arrived at the tomb, he groaned. And scholars ask the question, why did he do that? And what does it mean? Well, there are different possibilities. Some suggest that not even Mary, not even Martha, two of his closest friends, entertained the possibility of resurrection. Their argument was, if you had been here, you could have prevented his death. On the subject of resurrection, then they looked into the ambiguous future, and they knew that someday there would be resurrection, but far removed, it did not meet the particular urgency of that moment. And so here is the Lord Jesus. He groans in the spirit and was troubled. It's Leon Morris in his good commentary on John's Gospel who says, John brings out the point that nobody expected an act of resurrection, not even Mary or Martha. Maybe that's why he groaned in his spirit. He had been with them. He had taught them. They knew something of his ministry, including the miracles, but they never thought after 4 days there would ever be any hope. There is the other possibility, and I've mentioned that already, this wailing that could have troubled the Lord Jesus. Was that why he reacted, groaning in his spirit, and was troubled? To use the language of Paul, was he looking at them as sorrowing like those who have no hope? Was there anything different between the way they were wailing and their sorrow and the death of anyone else in that community 2,000 years ago? Was that why he was troubled? But there is the other possibility, and I think most of us would go along that line. He did not groan because of the crying of Mary or her friends. I don't think he's been critical of them. They had limited knowledge. What disturbed the Lord Jesus probably deeply and led to that groaning in his spirit and the fact that he was troubled was the tragedy of death itself. If anyone knew the reason why the human being was created, it is the Lord Jesus, and he was not created for life, for death. He was created for life. Scholars ask the question, in creation, Adam and Eve, were they destined to immortality? And I think many of us would say yes. That's the beginning of the story. If they had walked in obedience to God, it would have led into that glory. God had said to them, let them have dominion. And when you try and analyze those words, there are no limitations. They are to administer the great work that God had created. Of course, it was all spoiled by sin, but the Lord Jesus knew that in God's purposes, they were destined for immortality. The New Testament is charged with thoughts of immortality for human beings. It comes about because we've been rescued and we've been set on the road to the destiny to which we were created that was spoiled because of sin. And so the Lord Jesus, when he saw Mary weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, he was moved with indignation. That's how one translation reads. Another one reads, and it's Eugene Peterson's The Message. When Jesus saw Mary sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. This is not what the human being was created for. He was created, I repeat, for life and for glory. So it's not an expression against Mary and her friends. It is just a recognition of how tragic death is. Some of the scholars I consult, they go back to B.B. Warfield, and they say nobody ever expressed it better than he did. A theologian of a previous generation, and he wrote, "It is death that is the object of his wrath, and behind death him who has the power of death, and whom he has come into the world to destroy. Tears of sympathy may fill his eyes, but this is incidental. His soul is held by holy rage, and he advances to the tomb, in Calvin's words, as a champion who prepares for conflict. The raising of Lazarus thus becomes not an isolated marvel, but, as indeed it is presented throughout the whole narrative, a decisive instance, an open symbol of Jesus' conquest of death and hell." What John does for us here in this particular statement is to uncover to us the heart of Jesus as he wins for us our salvation, not in cold unconcern, but in flaming wrath against the foe Jesus smites on our behalf. When he stood before that tomb and in a loud voice said, "Lazarus, come forth," you're looking at a preview, a miniature of what was about to happen just a few days later when he would die and 3 days later rise from the tomb and open the door to resurrection and transformation and immortality to human beings who put their trust in God. When I think about death in our society, I know that death is usually followed by a funeral. You know, in our church circles, we have tended to minimize ceremonies and rituals. But let me suggest to you, I do think they are important. And so we do celebrate things like weddings and baptisms, and of course the Lord's Supper, and funerals, and you might add a few more things like an anniversary. There are special occasions, and we celebrate them. I would like to ask the question, is a funeral a celebration? When you think of the death of someone that you know and love, you realize a lifelong relationship has been broken. And you will never know that person again in this world as long as you live. So the question is, when we meet in a funeral service, is it a celebration? And if it is, may I ask the question, what are we celebrating? I would suggest, in the form of a question, are we celebrating the deceased life? And the answer is yes, of course we are. We do that often in what is called a eulogy. Someone will take a few moments and highlight the person's life and bring back to our memory things that we knew about that person, why we esteemed and loved that person. And for a few moments, we remember his life and we thank God. And it is a celebration. I was in the Dominican Republic when the phone rang and I found out that my father had suddenly died at 85 years of age. I went home for the funeral and a good friend of the family gave the eulogy. And as I listened to what he said, I found out things about my father that I, the oldest son, had never heard. When he was a young man, he was encouraged by the elders of his church to consider full-time service as a Bible teacher. I didn't know that. It came out in the eulogy. My father was a good Bible teacher. Just recently in Vancouver, a well-known man passed away. And at the funeral, I was away from Vancouver. I couldn't attend. But when I came back, a friend said, "Did you know that your father led that man to the Lord?" "No," I said, "I didn't know that." "Well, it came out in the eulogy, how he'd been converted, who witnessed to him," and so on. So there are moments in which we remember with joy and we celebrate the person's life. Not only do we remember the life, but are we celebrating the deceased's hope of eternal glory? We certainly are. We come together, and in coming together at a Christian funeral, we know we are not at the end of the road. That person is destined for eternal glory. As a boy, I can remember my father coming into our bedroom. My brother Bob and I shared a bedroom, and he would sit on the edge of one of the beds and would read us stories. You know, some of them came right out of the Bible. Some of them were stories of the martyrs who died. Now I've read those stories in detail, and I realize my father very kindly and graciously omitted some of the more gruesome details of how the martyrs died. But we were left with the understanding people loved the Lord Jesus so much, they died for him. And I remember one of those stories where the martyrs, holding hands, walked out into a Roman arena facing those wild animals, and they walked out singing the praises of God. They knew where they were going. They were destined for glory. And we celebrate that in a funeral service. Paul goes so far as to say, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You cannot go any higher than that. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Are we celebrating the deceased's death? Hardly. This person we're going to miss. We're not going to hear the tone of voice. We're not going to hear the laughter. We're going to miss that person. We're not celebrating the person's death. We know in the Old Testament, death is referred to as the king of terror. And in the New Testament, Paul said it is the last enemy that will be destroyed. And I think all of us in North America have been sobered by what happened just about a year ago. We will never forget this. Some of us never conceived in our minds anything like this would happen. And to actually see it on television as it happened, and to realize that thousands of people in a moment left this world and were in the presence of God, is a sobering thing. We do not celebrate death itself. You know that the cleanup officially ended at Ground Zero on May the 30th. And if you saw it on television, the firemen and the policemen, they walked out of Ground Zero carrying an empty cot or stretcher, a symbol of the many hundreds that had been left behind, the remains of whom had not been found. Death is a sobering thing. And we think of the friends that we know and love who have all of a sudden left us. In my own case, and I'm speaking for Grace, it has been very personal in recent years. We had two close Dominican friends. One, to me, the most outstanding evangelist in the Dominican Republic that I ever knew. He was a fellow elder with me for many years in a local church. How often I heard him with that clear, loud voice preaching the gospel. And without long invitations, a person would stand up and come to the front, or someone would remain after the service. I don't know how many he led to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And he was 10 years younger than I am. And I saw him less than a year ago, his body ravaged by disease. And when he spoke to me, it was a faint whisper. You had to lean down to hear what he was saying. And then the editor of my writings in Spanish, there are 4 books circulating in Spanish. And you know, you write a book and then you sit down with your editor. And the editor goes over it, not the grammar, not the sentence construction, it's the thoughts. And many a time he would spend a week together and he would say, and read a paragraph, Jim, do you think the reader knows where you're coming from? Well, of course, I knew where I was coming from, but I hadn't put myself in the place of the reader, and I realized he wouldn't know where I was coming from. And so that part of the book would be modified. He died in September of last year, just about a year ago today. He had been ill for about 7 years on dialysis, the type of dialysis you do in your own home, 3, sometimes 4 times a day. Remarkable what you can do in adverse circumstances. He wrote a full-length new Bible commentary in Spanish that was published in 2000 and received 2 outstanding awards in the Christian evangelical literature world, of course, in Spanish. 3 of those years, he was the ambassador from the Dominican Republic to the State of Israel. But I was with him in August of last year. We knew we would never see each other again. And his body was ravished by disease. And when we received the news, I knew, I anticipated, he was now at home with the Lord. When we separated that day, Grace and his wife kindly left the room and we had a few moments together. And as I rose to say goodbye, I said, let's just have a word of prayer. It was a short prayer. And I used the term in Spanish, how good to know the Lord is with us in life and in death. And there was that strong amen, stronger than any word I had ever heard him pronounce in recent times. And then he passed away. These are young men compared to my age, and we miss them. It is very personal. And there are friends here in North America. Lynn Conlon down at the Hollywood Bible Chapel in his last days, there were no visitors. Some people were upset about that. The 2 daughters phoned one day and they said, Jim, would you come and have a moment with Dad? And so Grace and I went along, and when they took us into the bedroom, I would never have recognized the man in the bed. Again, this tall, distinguished man, the body was absolutely ravaged by disease. He was not alert. He did not know we were there. We just stayed for a few moments, and then I led in prayer. I've never done this before or since, but I asked the Lord to gently take him home. And we went back to our apartment. In less than half an hour, the phone rang, and one of the daughters said, Dad is at home with the Lord. We miss these people. They are close to us. We cannot ignore death, and we do not celebrate their death. We celebrate their life. We celebrate their hope, but we remember death is the last enemy to be destroyed. When these things happen, there are no pat answers. You know, Dr. Samuel Johnson, the famous English writer, he said, while grief is fresh, every attempt to divert it only irritates. And it was the great master of the English language, Shakespeare, who said, the worst crudity is to patch grief with proverbs. There are no pat answers. We find our comfort in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes we recognize we don't have the answers. When that happens, as happened on September the 11th of last year, we were up in Toronto, scheduled to give a Bible study that night, and on the way to the church, I said to Grace, we can't give a Bible study tonight. And we met there with the Lord's people, and they were devastated. There were people openly weeping. And so we had a time in exchanging thoughts and a time of prayer. And then I remember that one of the men said, Jim, would you just have a thought for us tonight? And when you're put on the spot like that, God is very gracious. I remembered the story of Ezekiel. Ezekiel went to the concentration camp where all the people were. They'd hung up their harps. There was no joy. And you read, he sat with them for a week. Never said a word. He didn't have any sermon, any pat answers. He just sat there. And he felt their grief. We often do that in the presence of death. So when we think about resurrection, we go back and remember it is certainly against the background of death. Two simple things in closing. First of all, why is death active in the world? Now, you learned this in Sunday school. Let's just remind ourselves tonight that Paul said the wages of sin is death. We are reluctant sometimes to forgive. We are self-centered. The human being is capable of horrendous acts. Some of them we have learned about again this year. And things like this break our hearts. And so we know why there is death. It's the wages of sin. It results in death. What is the answer? How do you escape from death? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a way out, and that way out is through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember the film The Sound of Music? And Marie was so upset, frustrated, didn't know what to do. And the Mother Superior said to her, Marie, when God shuts a door, he always opens a window. And in our case, because of sin, the door was shut. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that opens the window. And it's through his resurrection that we move into that beautiful realm of eternal glory. As we look then at resurrection, as we go on through the month, may the Lord encourage us and let us remember every time we hear of death, it is not the end. There is something greater and more beautiful. You know, Woody Allen lives in New York City. He's the great comic and the filmmaker. He once said, and it was caught and written down, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality through not dying. Now, he said it in a humorous way, but he's right on target. There are many people today, the immortality they conceive is a book they've written that will outlast them. Or take Isaac Stern, the great violinist who died just recently. When he was interviewed by Sir David Frost, right at the end of the interview, David Frost said to Mr. Stern, do you believe in life after death? And he lowered his head, and then he shook his head negatively. And he went on to say, I will live on in the students to whom I've taught music. I will live on in the music that I have composed. I will live on in the recordings that I have made. But there was no personal identity after death. We will receive immortality because of Jesus Christ who loved us and rose again from the dead. Go back and remember what the Lord Jesus said to the sisters of Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And here is the key phrase. Do you believe this? And when we answer affirmatively, we are set on the road to that glory. Our Father, we thank you for the moment spent in your presence. And as we separate this evening and go our different ways, encourage us, especially in those sad moments that come up in the most unexpected times, when someone we reverence, someone we esteem and love, is suddenly taken from us. Let us celebrate that person's life, rejoice in that person's hope, and remember that death will be destroyed. There will be resurrection. And now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ our Lord forever and ever. Amen.